Friends, we remain standing for the reading of the Word of God that becomes the basis of today's sermon. It's taken from Psalm 23. We're going to read this for the eighth time throughout the series. Here is the Word of the Lord. Let's read this together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Please be seated. The word of the Lord. Friends, welcome to the new month. We are in March now. Welcome to the new season, especially to those of you who are here with us for the very first time. We are in the middle of the series. We are at the tail's end, actually, of the series, A Shepherded Life, taken from Psalm 23. This is sermon number 8 and the final installment. One of my favorite pastimes is watching spy action films. I don't know how many of you are like me. You know, James Bond, Jason Bourne, Jack Reacher, John Wick. Now, I'm not sure why all of them have names that start with J. Do you notice that? Probably the coolest of them all is actually Mission Impossible, one of the highest grossing franchise action series in Hollywood. They earn some $5 billion or something. Spy action films that follow Ethan Hunt, this elite field agent of the IMF, Impossible Mission Force, as he takes on high-stakes espionage, world-saving missions. You know, global conspiracies, rogue operatives, and so on. And 5 minutes into the movies, when you saw that classic self-destruct mission briefing, you know you are in for a treat, like for 2 hours plus, right? Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is as follows, and then the message will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck, Ethan. And then the gadget begins to smoke and explode. Now, in Mission Impossible number 5, the rogue nation, Ethan Hunt, as always, was pursued by both villains and authorities. The syndicate was the villain, right? A shadow organization that wanted him dead. On the other hand, the CIA also believed that he had gone rogue, and that's why they were also hunting him down. Now, the last movie, the last film, number 8, will be out this year, by the way, and I'm not promoting it. And I know some people will approach me after the sermon saying, thanks for the sermon, it's very encouraging. Now, can we talk about Mission Impossible? That's not the point of the sermon. But why am I telling you all this? Because your life and my life is also like Ethan Hunt. We are being pursued. You are being pursued relentlessly by someone. Except it's not only just for 2 hours, but for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for the rest of your life. In this 8th sermon, the final sermon from the series from Psalm 23, we're going to look at 5 fascinating things about verse 6, the last verse of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Point number 1, the Lord is relentlessly pursuing us. Now, I want you to notice the word follow. Because all commentators unanimously agreed that this is the only word in Psalm 23 that is poorly translated into English. Because the actual Hebrew word, radaf, should be translated as pursue, chase, rather than follow. Follow is kind of a weak rendition of the word radav. It should mean pursue relentlessly, because the word is used in combat scenes where people are pursued to death. But in this case, in the case of Psalm 23, it is used in very positive sense. In the next slide, you can see the contrast. When they were rescued, the Israelites, when they were rescued from slavery in Egypt, God's people were pursued by the wrath and oppression of Pharaoh. But when they were rescued from spiritual slavery in sin, they were pursued in the wilderness by the goodness and the mercy of their covenant Lord. So you see, the word pursued here is meant to be in a positive sense. God's goodness and God's mercy are not passive, they are active, and they do not merely follow David, they pursued him. They pursued him relentlessly, like a shepherd who refuses to abandon his sheep, leaving the 99 behind and find that one lost sheep. So that's my first point, pretty fast, right? The Lord is relentlessly pursuing you. The second thing that we see in this verse, in the next slide, the Lord's goodness and mercy are relentlessly pursuing us. And we now move to the second word in this verse, which I found amazing, right? The word hesed, from mercy there, right? So let's focus on that second word, not goodness, but we focus on mercy, because that is such a central theological term. So in the next slide, you will see this word hesed, okay, God's covenant love, which translates as mercy in Psalm 23, verse 6. But actually, this is such a rich Hebrew word, there is no exact English equivalent. And that's why all Bible translators find it hard to arrive at the right exact translation. And you will see, every time this word is used in your Old Testament, it has been translated in different ways, the most common of which is loving kindness or steadfast love. Those two are the most common way to translate hesed. But also kindness, faithfulness, or goodness, or loyalty, they use all these different words. Do you know why? Because the word hesed combines two different things. Love and commitment, love and loyalty. So for example, Lamentations 3:22-23 says, the steadfast love, the hesed of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's hesed love is renewed daily every morning. It is persistent, never failing love that pursues people. Now, the reason why David put goodness and mercy together in Psalm 23, verse 6, because those two are inseparable. God's goodness refers to his abundant protection and provision to us. And because of his hesed love, because of his committed love to you, he extends his goodness to you. Not because you deserve it, not because I deserve it, but because of his covenantal faithfulness. And that's why, remember when in the beginning of our worship this morning, I chose the verse from Psalm 136, where it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love, his hesed, endures forever. And you know how many times that word hesed is repeated in that Psalm 136? It's repeated 26 times. The hesed of the Lord endures forever. So hesed love is rooted not in merit, not in our performance, not in our spirituality, but in covenant. In promises, that's what covenant means. Because God has promised, I will be with you. I will be with your descendants, Abraham. And that's why he keeps doing that. His hesed love is based not on human worthiness, but on God's unbreakable commitment to his people. You know, the best human metaphor that God used to illustrate that this hesed love is what you can find in the book of Hosea. Hosea is a unique book in the Old Testament. How many of you have read the book Hosea in the Old Testament? Anyone? Okay, that's your homework. Read the book Hosea. Find it. It's somewhere in your Old Testament. It says in chapter 2, verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in injustice. The book of Hosea is about a prophet called Hosea, whom God asked to marry a prostitute, a woman who was rebellious, who had an affair, who had adulterous relationships again and again. And God says to Hosea, you have to marry her. You have to pursue her despite what she has done to you. Because Hosea would portray God's love for Israelites. Hosea will portray that faithful husband's love in pursuing that unfaithful wife. Such a dramatic picture of God's hesed love. And that's what David means when he said, God's goodness and covenantal love shall be with you forever, all the days of your life. That's the second thing that we see in this verse. That's the third one. Next slide. The Lord himself is relentlessly pursuing us. So goodness and mercy is not some a bunch of abstract nouns, you know, like what you see in the movies. May the force be with you. What is the force? We do not know. It's just an abstract thing, right, that you say to comfort people. May the force be with you. But goodness and mercy are not that. Because in the previous verses in Psalm 23, if you notice, it is we who follow our good shepherd, right? He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness. We follow our shepherds. But now, look what happened. If we look over our shoulders, we see there are two things following us. It's now completely in reverse. Two things following us, goodness and mercy. Now, commentators have been saying over the years, this represent two shepherds, two sheepdogs of modern-day shepherds. You know, they were dispatched to bring up the flock from the rear. Or maybe, like Spurgeon, he said, this represent twin guardian angels who are always with me, goodness and mercy. Another commentator who's perhaps more like me, who love spy action thrillers, he said, no, these are like two special agents, security details, who follow you everywhere. But you know what? Actually, none of them is quite accurate, because it's the Lord himself who is following us. These are his divine attributes, which reveal the covenant Lord himself, because he is goodness, he is mercy. He is not just dispatching them, but he is giving himself to us. Now, how do I know that? Because of what we read before, Exodus 34, 6, 7. When God revealed himself, he said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in hesed, in steadfast love. And faithfulness, keeping hesed, steadfast love, for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, by the way, this is the passage that is most often quoted within Old Testament itself. This name of God is the most quoted in the Old Testament itself. It's the Lord himself who is pursuing you. So look at the structure of this psalm again, now that we are finally wrapping up this whole series. But look at the structure of the psalm again, where the shepherd is in relation to us. So in the next slide, in verses 1 to 3, when it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside still waters." The Lord is before us. He's ahead of us, leading us to green pastures and still waters. And then in verses 4 to 5, "He is beside us. Even though I walk in a valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. You are walking with me next to me, Lord." And in verses 6, look at now, "He is behind us, pursuing us with his goodness and mercy." Boy, I thought that is amazing. He is before us, he is beside us, and he is behind us. You know, just like how armored police escorts protect high-value assets or dignitaries in dangerous or uncertain situations through unknown terrains, like what you see in Mission Impossible movies, right? The shepherd in Psalm 23 also leads his sheep towards safe and life-giving places. This imagery reinforces the unwavering presence and protection of God before us, beside us, and behind us, all for our safety and ultimate arrival at his dwelling place. And that's why in other psalms, the psalmist say, "Where shall I flee from your presence? You hem me in, behind and before. Lay your hand upon me. Where can I go from your spirit, O Lord? You surround me, and I feel safe. I feel secure." And that's why a few weeks ago, if you notice, I did cite St. Patrick's benediction at the end of that service when it says, "Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, and Christ on my left." Friends, God surrounds you in Jesus Christ. And through his Spirit, you know that whatever valley you are going through, he is with you, relentlessly pursuing you, walking with you, before you, beside you, and behind you. And you will see in the last verse, which is our next point, number 4, the Lord is relentlessly pursuing us for one goal: to bring us home. To bring us home. "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." A better rendition would say, "I shall return to dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In the translation of this verse by Eugene Peterson, the Message, it says this: "Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life, and I'm back home. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life." Now, God knows that in this world, in this sinful world, in this fallen world, the journey is long and dangerous, and that's why you need a shepherd. And God also knows that the journey is wearisome, and we need a host, and that's why he spread that 6-course dinner for us that we saw last week, and anoint our heads with oil, and your cup brims with that good stuff from him. But the journey also has a final destination, and the destination is Eden. Eden that has been restored. Now, friends, you know Eden was the first dwelling place on earth of God with us in Genesis 1, before sin has entered creation. It was the first house where God and man lived together in perfect fellowship. And then the fall happened, when Adam and Eve was cast out of Eden. And every dwelling place of God on earth ever since has been patterned after Eden, the tabernacle, the temple, with the Holy of Holies where God dwells, right in the middle of that temple. You know what Holy of Holies is? It's literally a perfect cube where floors and walls and ceilings are made of gold. And the Israelites in the old days had to carry that Holy of Holies 40 years, you know, in the wilderness before it became a temple. Why is that remarkable? Because when we get to the book of Revelation, you cannot find Holy of Holies everywhere. Why? Because that gold cube has expanded so big, it now fills the entire new earth. In Revelation 21:18, it says, you will find a city made pure of gold. The whole city, imagine the whole city of Melbourne, CBD, is made of pure gold. It tells us of God's special presence, which formerly was limited to Holy of Holies, but now has burst forth to cover the whole earth. That's where God is leading us to. The Lord's covenant love will hunt you down relentlessly and bring you to that restored Eden, where you live with Him, dwell with Him forever in eternity. Not 80 years, 90 years, that's how long we usually spend on this planet, but for 90 million years. And that's why He is pursuing us today to bring us home. And the final point that we see, the Lord is only ever good. Now, how do I get this point? It's from that first word in that verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The word surely can be translated as only, actually. So only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So each and every season of life, good or bad, He's never a bad God, because God is only good all the days of my life. There are no moody days where He's sending you badness and hatred instead of goodness and mercy. You know, when we quarrel with our loved ones, with our parents, with our siblings, with our boyfriend, girlfriend, wives, and husband, you know the things that they typically say? They would say something along this line: you always don't listen to me. You always don't prioritize me. But with God, it's the other way around. You always are good to me. You always think about me first. Because that's the only thing you do. And as you look back over your shoulder, as the song that we sang before, the goodness of God, you see that in every single circumstance of your life, the valley or the green pasture, you can say, I see only His goodness. I see only His mercy. Only goodness and steadfast love of God pursue me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Friends, the person who wrote this song, David himself, his life was filled with drama, was filled with suffering, adultery, murder. You know, his daughter was raped. He was betrayed by his own son who tried to kill him. He experienced death of multiple children that he had. So it was just a miserable life. Yet he could say, only goodness and mercy pursue me all the days of my life. Let me close by citing a few people who went through the same experience. In the next slide, you know Tim Keller, well-known pastor and author whom I quoted almost routinely at this church. He was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer in 2020, and he passed away, went home with the Lord in 23. But you know, when he was diagnosed, rather than allowing his illness to shake his faith in Jesus' love, He spoke openly about how suffering actually deepened his relationship with Christ. He said in his final years, we should want to love Jesus more than we want to even get a good diagnosis. And despite facing death, he judged his suffering in light of Jesus' love rather than questioning Jesus' love because of his suffering. This is what he wrote. And I'm going to judge my circumstances by Jesus' love, not Jesus' love by my circumstances. Do you know what it means? It means when you are in trouble, if you are in pain, you don't question God's love, but it's the other way around. You judge your circumstances by Jesus' love. Let's look at other heroes of faith. The all-female. You know, unlike those all-male fictitious action heroes, James Bond, Jason Bourne, Jack Reacher, and John Wick, these are all female true heroes, not fictional, of faith. Let's start with Corrie Ten Boom, the lady in the middle there. She and her family was arrested during World War II for hiding Jews from the Nazis in 1944. You can read history books there. She and her sister Betsy were sent to the Ravensbrück concentration camp when they endured horrific conditions and sufferings. Betsy, her sister, before she died in the camp, told Corrie Ten Boom this following statement: "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." The second person on the top left is Dr. Rosefair. Dr. Helen Rosefair was a British medical missionary in the Belgian Congo with the Heart of Africa Mission Organization in the 1950s and 60s. In 1964, in the middle of the Congolese Civil War, she was brutally beaten and raped. She was raped by a few people. And this is what she wrote. "On that dreadful night, beaten and bruised, terrified and tormented, unutterably alone, I had felt that at last God had failed me." Listen to what she wrote. "Surely he could have stepped in earlier. Surely things need not to have gone that far. I had reached what seemed to be the ultimate depth of despairing nothingness." Through the brutal, heartbreaking experience of rape, God actually met me with outstretched arms of love. It was an unbelievable experience. He was so utterly there, so totally understanding. His comfort was so complete. And suddenly, I really knew that his love was sufficient. He did love me. He did understand. The next person underneath Dr. Rosefair is Joni Erickson Tada. She was paralyzed when she was only 17 years of age. She could have doubted God's love, but instead, she embraced Jesus' love even more and became an advocate for people with disabilities. This is what she said: "I would rather be in this wheelchair for the rest of my life, knowing Jesus, rather than being able-bodied and not know him." You know why she said that? Because if she was healthy, if she was not in her wheelchair, maybe she would never have the need to know Jesus. So that's why she said, "I would rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus than be able-bodied and not know him." The next one is Kay Warren on the bottom right there. Kay and her husband, Pastor Rick Warren, who wrote Purpose-Driven Life, they lost their son Matthew to suicide in 2013 after a long battle with mental illness. Now, instead of allowing grief to shake their faith in God's love, they turned their pain into ministry, helping others who struggle with mental illness. This is what Kay Warren said. My hope is anchored in the character of God, not in my circumstances. God's love for me has not changed because my circumstances have changed. And finally, Elizabeth Elliot, top right corner there. Her husband, Jim Elliot, was killed by the very indigenous people he was trying to share the gospel with in Ecuador. But instead of becoming bitter, instead of questioning God's love, Elizabeth actually chose to return to that tribe in Ecuador and share Christ's love with them. And many of the men who killed her husband were just dumbfounded. And they later became believers because of her courage, because of her faith. This is what she said. The deepest thing that I have learned in my own life have come from the deepest suffering. Do you listen to that? The deepest things that I have learned in my own life have come from the deepest suffering. We are not meant to understand everything. We are meant to trust Him in everything. You see, friends, cancer, prison, rape, accidents, suicide, even death itself, none of them can shake the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. But often, you can say things like what they have said only when you look back to your past. You may not be able to say it right now if you are suffering, because the Lord is still with you, walking with you in that valley, and it's too dark to even see the Lord. But know this, He is for you even though you cannot feel it. You see, this psalm starts with "the Lord is with you." It also ends with "the Lord," right? "You will dwell in the house of the Lord." These are the only two times the name Yahweh show up in the psalm. What does it mean? In the beginning and in the end of psalm, it means the covenant Lord encompasses our whole life from birth to death, from cradle to grave. And here is the gospel connection. God's hesed love is not just an abstract concept. He showed you His love through Jesus' sacrificial death. Romans 5:8 said, God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ, the only human who ever truly be loyal to the Lord, was treated as a covenant breaker and cursed for sin, so that you and I, who are unfaithful, might be clothed in His faithfulness and thus redeemed. Nothing in all creation can separate you from that covenant love of God in Christ. The love that chose you from the time beginning. The love that is sanctifying you in the present. And the love that will bring you home. My final slide. Before Tim Keller's passing, on May 19, 2023, this is what he said to his wife, Kathy. "I'm ready to see Jesus. I can't wait to see Jesus. Send me home." These are the real lives of people whose faith in God is unshaken by anything that happened in your life. Do you want to have that? Do you want to return to the Good Shepherd of your soul? We're going to respond to the Lord. We're going to listen to an audio, a music, a hymn. And I want to invite you at the end of this series, not to just understand the whole Psalm 23, but to respond to Him because He is listening. Let us pray and we respond to God.